Volume 49, Number 7 of the New Era Magazine for July 2019. Contents. Be not afraid. Believe our Lord Jesus Christ. Elder Garrett W. Gong. I never had an aha testimony. Letter from a loving brother. Get hobby happy. Cover story. 12 facts about the gathering of Israel. My best work day ever. Elder Joni L. Koch. Study, read, review, pray. Repeat. Where do you turn for peace? What do the new seminary changes mean for me? The apostles are witnesses of Christ, and you can be too. You need to leave this place. Also inside, home evening object lesson, poster, doctrinal mastery, youth, fun stop, Q&A, gospel application, for the strength of youth, firm foundations, last word, and about an apostle. End of contents, read by Wes Nelson.
Be not afraid. Believe our Lord Jesus Christ. By Elder Garrett W. Gong of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Our Savior's invitation to be not afraid, only believe, can help us in our daily lives. Years ago, when I was a very young boy, I visited my relatives in Honolulu, Hawaii, USA. Everyone was kind, but one night I became homesick. I hid under the bed and would not come out until my aunt coaxed me out to go get French fries. Perhaps you have felt so homesick you wanted to cry and hide under your bed. At times we feel alone, unsure, apprehensive. We may feel ill or wish we could do something over. In such moments, which we each feel, our Savior says, "Be not afraid, only believe," from Mark 5, verse 36. There are many ways and many reasons we feel uncertainty, doubt, or fear, or are lonely or afraid, but each is an opportunity to grow. Fear and faith do not exist at the same time, just as light and darkness do not. Believe our Lord Jesus Christ. Be not afraid. Only believe. I would like to share how our Savior's invitation to be not afraid, only believe, can help us in our daily lives. We can hold on to things of eternal worth. As a young Honolulu teenager, my mother, Jean Shar Gong, met missionaries from The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, recognized gospel truth, and was baptized, the only member of her family to join at that time. She later married in the temple, raised and nurtured 3 children, 11 grandchildren, and now 11 great-grandchildren. She has served faithfully in church callings, including arranging flowers for the chapel and typing patriarchal blessings for her husband, who served many years as a patriarch. My mother's lifelong faith, hope, and charity make her a pioneer in our now 4-generation gospel family. She has walked with faith in every footstep throughout her life. When we embark on life's journey, we do not know where it will take us, nor may we know exactly where we will want to go. But if we will not be afraid, only believe, we can spiritually create a future where we become a true and strong link in our eternal family chain. We can leave aside that which entices but brings no lasting satisfaction. Through the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can keep every good feeling, every good relationship, every good deed, and leave behind every sorrow, worry, and care. All things can work together for our good. In a priesthood leadership meeting with Elder Neil A. Maxwell of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, I learned the promise in Doctrine and Covenants 90, verse 24, reflects 2 conditions. The verse reads, "Search diligently, pray always, and be believing, and all things shall work together for your good." For this verse to be true, the person making the promise must know how all things work together, and the person must know how they work together for our good. There is such a person. God, our loving Heavenly Father, and His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, can promise all things can work together for our good because they know how all things can work together, and they know what is good for us. In fact, they know us better and love us more than we know or love ourselves. In decisions relating to a sometimes uncertain future, we can be certain of God's love for us and of our love for each other. We can thus not be afraid, only believe. We can be made whole and clean. Our Savior first declared His ministry, fulfilling prophecy, with these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." From Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Our Savior desires to heal us physically and spiritually. And physical and spiritual are closely connected. Whole and clean are the terms the Scriptures often use to describe Jesus' healing. The atonement of Jesus Christ heals us from the awful monster of death and hell. Death, the physical death of the body, and hell, the spiritual death which separates us from Heavenly Father. See 2 Nephi 9, verse 10. Our Savior wants to make us whole. Our Savior wants to make us clean. He can and will mend our bodies and spirits. In due course, He will remove every sickness and infirmity. In due course, He will cleanse every repented sin and misdeed. As we repent, He will help us forgive others, including ourselves. Believe. Brothers and sisters, be not afraid, only believe. Believe God is our loving Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior and Redeemer. Believe the family is the most important unit in time and eternity. Act with faith and commitment to become the eternal companion you want to marry someday. And please remember that in this mortality, eternity comes a day at a time. Make your family a happy, forever family. Not simply a happy family or simply a forever family. Believe the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. I am a witness that those who ponder in their hearts the message the Book of Mormon contains and then ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ if the book is true, will gain a testimony of the Book of Mormon's truth and divinity by the power of the Holy Ghost. Believe the mercy, merits, and grace of God. Believe also the law of the harvest. Today's decisions and actions bring tomorrow's blessings. When we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated. D&C 130, verse 21. Finally, when you are uncertain, lonely, undecided, embarrassed, ashamed, angry, or otherwise afraid, as we may each feel at times, please remember our Savior. He is always here with us, inviting gently, powerfully, lovingly, be not afraid, only believe. From a BYU Hawaii devotional address, given on September 24, 2013. End of the article, Be Not Afraid, Believe Our Lord Jesus Christ. Read by Scott Christopher.
I Never Had an Aha Testimony by Laura Fuchs. Your testimony doesn't need to be movie-worthy to be valid. Imagine you're the detective in a film. It's a scene when you start to put together the picture of what happened. The camera swirls around you as you think deeply. In the background, previous scenes fade in and out behind you. The panning of the camera stops. The last bit of information settles in, and your puzzled face turns to triumph. This is typical of an aha moment, or a moment when a lot of little things combine into one huge realization. Has this ever happened to you? Because it's never happened to me. I've had to work at my testimony a little bit every day for as long as I can remember. I thought for a long time that there was something wrong with that, that I needed to have one big moment that would make Sherlock proud. It took me a while to realize that I probably wasn't going to have a movie-worthy moment, and that's okay. Some people do have aha moments, where they realize that their little experiences have added up to a big testimony. But that's not the only way to gain a testimony. Testimonies are as unique as the people who have them. Take me, for example. Nothing especially exciting has happened to boost my faith, but there are lots of little coincidences that help me know that God is there. And you know what? That's good enough for me. I can't demand that my testimony come in a certain way or time. That's just not how this whole revelation thing works. When I was hoping for a singular, knockdown, powerful confirmation of the truth, I was forgetting the gift of faith. Alma 32:17-18 says, "Yea, there are many who do say, if thou wilt show unto us a sign from heaven, then we shall know of a surety, then we shall believe. Now I ask, is this faith? Behold, I say unto you, nay." Miracles don't go before faith, they come after. If everything we ever had doubts and questions about was handed to us as a perfect package of truth, we would never learn and grow. We would not need our faith because we would have a perfect knowledge. It is a merciful Father in heaven who doesn't give us everything we ask for exactly when we ask for it. A person with a testimony built by daily acts of faith will be better prepared to endure. Joseph Smith didn't just have the first vision and then that was it. He grew closer to God over a lifetime of experiences. You might have an aha moment about your testimony, but more likely you will have tons of little ones throughout your life. Even aha moments require a lot of little pieces of evidence to come together. Little experiences are what make a firm testimony. Nobody endures to the end by having only one big spiritual experience as a teenager. So if you haven't had an aha moment, or if you can't say that you know with certainty the church is true, don't beat yourself up about it. There's room for testimonies of all sizes and shapes. Even if you only desire to believe, that's enough for God to work with. Your testimony might not come together in a flashing display, but if you keep living the gospel because you believe it's true, your testimony will come. The author lives in Utah, USA. End of the article, I Never Had an Aha Testimony, read by Crystal Johnson.
A solid testimony. Churn to learn. When it comes to understanding how to gain a testimony, what could be better? By Heather Bergeson. Materials you'll need: a mason jar with its accompanying lid, heavy cream, and salt, optional. Gaining a firm testimony of the gospel for yourself is no small feat. It takes patience, persistence, and faith. You may know lots of gospel principles, but gaining a testimony requires you to act on what we've learned. Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has taught, "If we have to work hard to obtain a testimony, it will make us and our testimony even stronger." In this activity, you can teach your family about building testimonies by showing them how to make butter out of cream. You would never try to spread liquid cream on bread. That would just turn into a soggy mess. But with the right ingredients and some time and effort, you'll have a toasty treat. Step 1. Fill your jar. An important step in developing a testimony is learning more about the gospel. Try asking your family for examples of simple gospel doctrines and principles. Then talk about how it is essential to start out with the right ingredients before you try to make the final product, just like in a recipe. Now you can gather your mason jar, heavy cream, and salt, optional, to prepare for your butter-making journey. When you're ready to start, pour cream into your jar until it's about halfway full, and if you'd like, add a dash of salt. Step 2. Start shaking. Make sure the lid is screwed on tight, because the secret to turning this liquid cream into solid butter is a whole lot of shaking. Tell your family that the shaking represents acting on the gospel principles you've learned. While you're doing this, discuss what it means to be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. James chapter 1, verse 22. Shake it forward and backward, left and right, or like a maraca. You can sit, stand, or dance around the room, but keep going. As the cream thickens, it becomes increasingly difficult to shake. So feel free to pass the jar around to give everyone a turn. Plan for the process to take 6 to 8 minutes. Step 3. Witness the transformation. When you see a solid lump of butter form, open your mason jar to reveal the final product. Don't worry about the liquid in the bottom of your jar. That's just buttermilk, which, by the way, is great to use for pancakes. Making butter from cream teaches you that it takes hard work to achieve your goals. Shaking the cream causes the fat cells to stick together and form clumps. But this would never happen if you just left the jar of cream on the table. You have to pick it up and shake it. It takes time and effort to form butter from cream, and the same goes for your testimony. Elder Uchtdorf suggested strengthening your testimony by searching the scriptures, keeping the commandments, fasting with a purpose, and praying consistently. Make goals with your family that will push each of you to actively strengthen and solidify your testimony. Step 4, a butter testimony. Nice work! Your family has created butter out of cream. It's time to toast some bread so everyone can enjoy the result. Top off your buttered toast with your favorite jam, honey, or even cinnamon and sugar for a sweet treat. When you have a strong testimony, you can use it to improve your life and the lives of the people around you. As you strengthen and share your beliefs, remember that developing a solid testimony requires you to be willing to put in the work. The author lives in Utah, USA. End of the object lesson, A Solid Testimony, read by Rena Nelson.
Letter from a loving brother. My older brother missed my 16th birthday because he was serving a mission. Yet the advice he sent me was a present I would cherish forever. 16! What a time of life! Nobody should have to go through this alone, I thought. My wise parents were kind and always gave me good counsel. My older sister had just gotten married and moved out of state. My little brother was involved with his 11-year-old concerns. I had great friends, and I knew my church leaders sincerely cared about me. But my older brother, Gary, was my confidant. I looked up to him in all things as a teenager. Whenever I talked to him, things make more sense, I said to myself. I wish he could be here right now. But he wasn't. He was far away in Japan, serving a full-time mission. Despite missing Gary, I did have a fun birthday. My mom made me our traditional birthday breakfast, and I received a few gifts before going to school. That night, my family and I went out for a pizza dinner and ended with a birthday cake. I even let myself daydream about dating, driving, and other exciting things I would do as a 16-year-old. However, the best present I received that day was a letter in the mail. Gary hadn't forgotten my super special day. This was before the days of email, so a letter took a long time to travel from Japan to Cache Valley, Utah, USA. I was amazed that his letter arrived right on my birthday. The letter was handwritten, which made it more like having my brother present with me as I read. Dear Marilee, well, you have got the big birthday coming up, don't you? I guess when you get this letter, it will already be past. I can't believe it. You are 16 years old. It seems like only a few years ago when you used to wear your little red cowboy hat. Stay sweet and pure, and always let everyone know that the church means a lot to you. If you do that, you won't ever get into a situation where you have to make a decision with all the peer pressure weighing on you. Example, in high school, everyone knew that I didn't want to drink or smoke, not at all, so I never got invited to a party where that sort of thing went on. My friends knew I didn't do that. If you let people know your standards, then people with your standards are attracted to you. I don't mean you have to tell everyone, but actions speak loud. Your spirit is really sweet, and you do fit your name. And you have a good sense of humor. Happy sweet 16th birthday. The last sentence was underlined in red. No other birthday present could have been better. I read it over and over again, until he was back home from Japan and we could finally talk to each other face to face. It has been years since I received that letter, but I still have it. Many things have changed since then, but not my love for my brother. Today, I sustain him not only as my brother and friend, but also as Elder Gary E. Stevenson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. The counsel he offers as a special witness of Christ to all the world is an added strength in my life, just like the letter he sent me on my 16th birthday. The author lives in Utah, USA. End of the article. Letter from a Loving Brother, read by Tess Hawkins.
Get Hobby Happy by David Dixon, Church Magazines. Do you ever feel pulled in too many directions at once? Homework, housework, work, work, church service, play practice. It adds up fast, and it can be overwhelming. Mental and emotional health are critical to your overall well-being. And for the strength of youth, we read, in all aspects of your life, seek healthy solutions to problems. Do all you can to safeguard your physical and emotional health so that you can fulfill your divine potential as a son or daughter of God. There's a lot to that word, safeguard. It means being proactive and protecting something, even before there are any danger signs. When it comes to safeguarding mental and emotional health, the right hobbies can be useful tools. Here are 7 reasons why. Number 1. Good hobbies invigorate you. Not all hobbies are created equal. Do you watch TV to unwind? Or do you spend an hour each night building a costume masterpiece for the next big fan convention? At first glance, the options of TV viewing or costume creating might sound like only a matter of taste. Yet there's a big difference in how these two activities influence mental health. Good hobbies involve active leisure, which means becoming so involved in doing something that you start to lose track of time and other outside factors. This is different from passive leisure, which is more of the TV watching kind. Active leisure invigorates you where passive leisure merely distracts you. While passive leisure can also make time fly, did I just spend 3 hours on the sassy salamanders of social media feed? You don't feel nearly as restored or replenished afterward. President Russell M. Nelson has taught, a good hobby can dispel heartache and give zest to life. If you've ever been completely absorbed by a pile of plastic building blocks, a handful of colored pencils, a mix of ingredients, an instrument, a crossword puzzle, power tools, riding your bike, or anything else that made the clock disappear while you were actively doing something, you have a good sense of what active leisure feels like and the benefits it can bring. 2. Good hobbies reduce stress. Healthcare experts urge us to take up a hobby. When you engage in something enjoyable, it can soothe and calm your restless mind. Too much stress for too long can have serious consequences, including mental health challenges. The right hobbies give us a break from stress and provide something to look forward to. Hobbies can also help you build emotional resilience if you have diverse interests. You likely won't feel as troubled if one part of your life isn't going well. For example, say you get a bad grade on a big assignment. The sting could be pretty bad if you think of yourself only as a student. However, the sting lessens if you also identify as an athlete, an artist, or something else that you throw yourself into. Most of all, your identity should be as a child of God. See Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. 3. Good hobbies help you schedule your time. Too busy for a hobby? You might want to rethink your schedule. A balanced life requires balancing. The limitations of mortality may require us to slow down and restore our strength at certain times. See Mosiah chapter 4, verse 27. It is not selfish to take time for yourself. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has taught, fatigue is the common enemy of us all, so slow down, rest up, replenish and refill. Physicians promise us that if we do not take time to be well, we most assuredly will take time later on to be ill. Funny thing, though, your time management skills tend to improve once you schedule stuff you like doing. You'll likely finish chores and homework sooner because you want to put in a half hour on the saxophone or make it to your robotics club later that night. As one psychologist and counselor has written, hobbies are often thought of as activities for people who lead quiet, relaxed lives. However, people with full, busy, even stressful lives may need hobbies more than the average person and benefit greatly from having hobbies in their lives. 4. Good hobbies exercise your brain. Your brain needs exercise as much as any muscle. Good hobbies can help every part of your brain get a solid workout. If you're problem-solving all day at school, your brain might feel tired but would still thrive on adding a creative hobby. Similarly, if you have a schedule full of creative activities, a logic-based hobby like tinkering with electronics or doing Sudoku puzzles could help keep your brain fine-tuned. Hobbies that complement your regular mental tasks provide the best brain workout. Studies have shown that certain activities that activate both sides of the brain at once, such as playing a musical instrument, can actually form better neural pathways between the hemispheres. This allows both sides of the brain to work better more effectively in all other settings. Considering that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, training your brain to think more efficiently is just good temple maintenance. 5. Good hobbies can lead to new friends. Many hobbies are social in nature. Love to hike? It's safer and more fun going with a buddy or two. Want to try acting? You'll likely end up with several new friends from a single production, even if you don't speak a single line on stage. President Russell M. Nelson has taught, each day of your life, strive to enlarge your own circle of friendship. Even those hobbies you do all by yourself can become great conversation starters when meeting new people. Hi, I'm Jesse, and I build and use medieval weaponry in battle reenactments for fun. Let the questions commence. Number 6. Good hobbies provide a sense of accomplishment. Let's face it, sometimes we just need something to celebrate. Maybe you didn't make the team. Maybe your report card is nothing to high-five about. Maybe your last date was a wreck. Have no fear. You can still top your high score in bowling, beat your personal best jump rope record, or create your best ever handcrafted necklace. Your results don't even have to be of the best ever variety to prove effective. Doing anything at all that you enjoy can give you a sense of accomplishment and chase away discouragement. Number 7. Good hobbies can help you better serve others. Music lessons can lead to a calling as a sacrament meeting organist. Cooking or baking skills allow you to brighten anyone's day with whisk and spoon. And those carpentry skills you picked up by building a game table will serve you and those you care for throughout life. President Henry B. Eyring of the First Presidency has developed many skills and hobbies over the years. One such hobby is painting. He shares this talent with others in a unique form of service. Elder Robert D. Hales, 1932 through 2017, of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, once wrote, "On occasion, President Eyring will send a thank you note or a watercolor painting as a remembrance." Can you imagine receiving such a treasure? Your own hobbies and skills can similarly bless others in unique ways. Good hobbies, a tool, not a destination. It's worth ending with a short note of caution. Hobbies, like any pursuit, can easily take up too much of our time if we're not careful. Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has said, "Often we devote our best efforts in pursuit of a hobby, a sport, vocational interests, and community or political issues. All these things may be good and honorable, but are they leaving us time and energy for what should be our highest priorities? In other words, don't let bowling night replace family night. Don't let your new music band hold practice during your church meetings. Don't ditch ministering for mountain climbing. Remember to prioritize the most important things." Yet, again, one of the most important things is to make sure you have enough mental and emotional health to succeed in your many daily tasks, which includes serving others and serving in the church. Good hobbies, practiced with balance, are one tool among many that can safeguard your mental and emotional health. Think of good mental health as having enough gas in the tank to make it from start to finish, no matter what road you're traveling. And with enough gas in the tank, what a journey your life will be. End of the article, Get Hobby Happy. Your new hobby is waiting for you. Your brain will thank you later. Read by David Shaw.
12 Facts About the Gathering of Israel by David A. Edwards, Church Magazines. Prophesied thousands of years ago, it's the greatest work on earth today. The 10th article of faith says, we believe in the literal gathering of Israel and in the restoration of the 10 tribes. So what does it actually mean? This question is especially relevant since President Russell M. Nelson has challenged the youth to enlist in the youth battalion of the Lord to help gather Israel, because the gathering is the greatest challenge, the greatest cause, and the greatest work on earth today. Hope of Israel, Worldwide Youth Devotional, June 3, 2018, pages 8 and 13. hopeofisrael.churchofjesuschrist.org. Here are 12 facts about the gathering with some background to help you see how the gathering fits into the gospel and how you fit into the gathering. The covenant. 1. God made a covenant with Abraham, promising him that A. he would have numerous posterity. See Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 through 7. B. his seed would have the gospel and the priesthood. See Abraham chapter 1, verse 18. C. all the earth would be blessed through his seed. See Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. 2. This covenant was passed down through Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob, who was also called Israel. See Genesis chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, chapter 28, verses 13 through 15. A. Israel had 12 sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Joseph, and Benjamin. See Genesis chapters 29 through 30. B. The 12 sons moved to Egypt, where their descendants formed 12 tribes, who were eventually enslaved. See Genesis chapter 49. C. The 12 tribes followed Moses out of Egypt and received the Lord's law, priesthood, covenants and ordinances, and later inherited a promised land. See Exodus chapters 12 and 13. 3. Ultimately, the Abrahamic covenant also includes temple ordinances, which allow us to inherit eternal life with Heavenly Father and be sealed to our families forever. See Abraham chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. The scattering. 4. Ancient prophets, including Moses, foretold the scattering of Israel. See Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27, and chapter 28, verse 64. 5. Because they were unrighteous, rebelled, and killed the prophets, the Lord punished Israel and scattered them, placing Abraham's seed throughout the earth. A. Israel split into the northern and southern kingdoms. See 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. And in 721 BC, the 10 northern tribes of Israel were carried captive to Assyria and then were scattered and lost. B. The remaining Israelites, mostly from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, swung back and forth between righteousness and wickedness. C. In 605 BC and again in 597 BC, Israelites were carried captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. See 2 Chronicles chapter 36. D. In 537 BC, Cyrus of Persia, who had conquered Babylon, allowed them to return. See Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. E, in A.D. 70 and again in A.D. 135, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, scattering the Jews among all nations. The Gathering. 6. Both ancient and modern prophets, from Enoch to Joseph Smith, have foretold that the Lord's covenant people would be gathered again in a future day, first spiritually and then temporally. See 1 Nephi, chapter 15, verses 12 through 16, and chapter 19, verse 16. 7. The gathering is a prelude to the second coming of Jesus Christ. See Moses, chapter 7, verses 61 through 65. 8. The gathering is part of the restoration and has priesthood keys associated with it, which were restored when Moses delivered them to Joseph Smith. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 110, verse 11. 9. Though the Lord's people may sometimes be asked to gather in a particular place, people today generally are gathered when they accept the gospel, receive ordinances, and make covenants. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verse 2. 10. All people can be gathered to Israel, either by direct descent or by adoption, which happens when they are baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 11. Those who have been baptized can later receive a patriarchal blessing which declares their lineage in a tribe of Israel. 12. The Book of Mormon is written to the remnant of the house of Israel and to the Jew and Gentile, Book of Mormon, title page, and is a sign that God is fulfilling his covenant to gather Israel in the last days. See 3 Nephi, chapter 21, as well as a major instrument of that gathering. How you are helping. Anytime you do anything that helps anyone, on either side of the veil, take a step toward making covenants with God and receiving their essential baptismal and temple ordinances, you are helping to gather Israel. President Russell M. Nelson, Hope of Israel, Worldwide Youth Devotional, June 3, 2018, page 19, hopeofisrael.churchofjesuschrist.org. End of the article, 12 Facts About the Gathering of Israel, by David A. Edwards, Church Magazines, read by Dwayne Case.
My Best Work Day Ever, by Elder Joni L. Koch of the 70. When you learn to love and value work, you also find a great source of joy. Some years ago, I found myself in an auditorium at the Churchill College of the University of Cambridge in England for an annual meeting for the company I worked for. On that occasion, I had the privilege to receive from the company's global president and CEO an award in behalf of my team for the excellent work we performed that year. As company leaders from all over the world, representing 80,000 employees, clapped their hands and praised our team for our achievement, I thought, this must be my best day of work ever. The atmosphere of that moment was exhilarating. Shared bread. But then my mind took me back to my first day of work nearly 40 years earlier. My father owned a bakery and baked bread that was distributed to many small markets in our city and southern Brazil. When I was a young child, I kept insisting that my father take me to work with him. One day he finally said yes. My mother sewed a little white apron and a baker's hat for me, and my dad and I went to the bakery. Together we mixed and prepared dough, manually shaped the dough into loaves, and placed the loaves into the brick oven. When the bread finished baking, we used a long wooden paddle to carefully retrieve the bread. We waited for a few seconds. Then we shared a loaf of the still warm bread. It tasted wonderful. Upon reflection, I decided that receiving an award at Cambridge was my second best day of work. The best and happiest day at work was in a much more humble setting, a little bakery with no audience or standing ovation. It was just me and my dad. That day he taught me to love and value work and helped me feel the joy of making something from scratch with my own hands. I learned that hard work is satisfying to both the body and the soul. Work is a blessing. When the Lord told Adam and Eve, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread," Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, it seemed like he was chastising them. In reality, he was giving them the opportunity to experience the joyful and fulfilling sensation of becoming self-reliant, of providing for their own wants and needs. Many of us look at work solely as a way to temporarily provide for ourselves and our families, or maybe as a way to acquire a social status by carrying a fancy job title. But far more importantly, God wants us to work so we can gain a strong sense of fulfillment as we complete tasks, create something new, innovate, and improve on what already exists, and add value to the world we live in. Spiritually speaking, a gospel-centered life always includes work. Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has said, "A consecrated life is filled with work, sometimes repetitive, sometimes menial, sometimes unappreciated, but always work that improves, orders, sustains, lifts, ministers, aspires." As a child, you were probably asked, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" During your teenage years, that question will most likely switch to, "What are you going to study in college?" Passion, honor, and purpose. Whatever profession you decide to embrace, whatever line of work you may end up in, seek to do your work with passion, honor, and purpose. You should work hard and always try to accomplish the best results. Having this attitude toward work will help you become temporally, emotionally, and spiritually secure. The opportunity to work is a blessing from the Lord. As you learn to appreciate and love work, you will find the happiness and purpose that come from self-reliance. I can still hear the applause and the words of encouragement coming from that audience at the University of Cambridge. But more dear to me is the memory of my day at the bakery with my father, and the smell of those loaves of bread as they came out of the oven. End of the article, "My Best Work Day Ever," read by Wes Nelson. Study, Read, Review, Pray, Repeat by Mario Diaz Alonso. Without a scholarship, I couldn't afford college. By Mario Diaz Alonso. In Chile, in order to go to college, you have to take a university placement test. I wanted to study engineering at a university that was far from where I lived. It would be very expensive, so my goal was to get the highest score possible on the placement test so I could earn a scholarship for outstanding exam scores. I knew where and what I wanted to study, and I knew what I would have to do to make it happen. I started preparing for the test. I studied, read, and reviewed the material, but on the practice tests, I still wasn't getting the score I needed. I turned to my Heavenly Father in prayer and asked Him for greater intelligence and to enlighten my understanding so I could reach my goal. I prayed for this daily for an entire year. I went to special preparation classes at my school, and I enrolled in classes at an institution that was geared toward preparing for the exam. I kept up my daily scripture study, and I never missed a day of seminary. I fulfilled all my Aaronic priesthood assignments and never studied on Sundays, no matter how desperate the situation was. I knew Sunday is the Lord's Day, and I wanted to respect it in the way my parents had taught me. I knew I couldn't afford to deprive myself of the blessings Heavenly Father had for me, especially when I most needed them. Despite all this, I still wasn't getting the score I needed on my practice tests. My family and I prayed and fasted, and my dad gave me a blessing. With this spiritual preparation and my other preparation, I took the test. Not only did I end up with the score I needed, but I exceeded my goal, scoring one of the highest percentages possible in the math section. I received the scholarships and benefits I needed, and I was able to study at the university I chose. From the time I was young, I learned that if I did everything I could and took care of my spiritual responsibilities first, then Heavenly Father would bless me. Things might not always work out the way we expect them to, but God will take care of us. I know it's only with His help that all things are possible. The author lives in Cautín Province, Chile. Sidebars: helping you succeed in your education. The church provides several resources to help you in your training or education after high school. The Perpetual Education Fund is available in some countries to help pay for vocational training. You can talk to your bishop or branch president about it, or visit pef.churchofjesuschrist.org. BYU Pathway Worldwide provides affordable online higher education. Students begin with Pathway Connect, a one-year online program that helps people start or return to university studies. After completing Pathway Connect, students can then earn a job-ready certificate in less than a year and then continue on to earn a degree, all at the same low tuition rate, no charge for returned missionaries. Visit byupathway.churchofjesuschrist.org. Learning English can often improve your chances of finding a better job. English Connect is an English language learning program provided by the church to help individuals increase spiritual and temporal self-reliance in a gospel-centered environment. Visit EnglishConnect.churchofjesuschrist.org. The church's self-reliance course for education is called Education for Better Work. It is a 12-week course held in your stake or district. Find the manual in the Gospel Library under Self-Reliance or at churchofjesuschrist.org/study/self-reliance. All returning missionaries are automatically eligible to enroll. Education Will Help You Serve by President Russell M. Nelson. My counsel is to continue your education wherever you are, whatever your interest and opportunity may be. Determine how you can best serve your family and society, and prepare well. President Russell M. Nelson, Education, a Religious Responsibility. End of the article. Study, Read, Review, Pray, Repeat. By Mario Diaz Alonso. Read by Wes Nelson.
Where Do You Turn for Peace? By Joshua J. Perkey. Church Magazines. If you feel down or bullied, if you need answers, what do you do? Being a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints can be awesome, and the gospel of Jesus Christ provides the light we need to guide our lives. But that doesn't mean life is always easy, or that there aren't really tough times. Sometimes the blessings you hope for don't come, or they don't come when you expect. Sometimes you get teased or even bullied because you're a member of the church. And sometimes you just aren't sure where to go to find the answers you seek. The following youth from the Dominican Republic all face problems like these, but they each found a way to find heavenly strength and peace in the way they most needed it. Waiting for Blessings. On the surface, life for Axel V, 18, seems pretty perfect. My whole family are members of the church, he says. We like to do a lot of things together, like play baseball and serve. It is a marvelous thing. I am so thankful to have been born in the gospel. But when you look a little deeper, Axel says, we all have difficult times. My parents are converts, but there was a time when my dad wasn't active in the church. I told him that I wanted him to come back, but he didn't. Then, back in 2013, my dad attended primary, where my sister was conducting. It was very inspiring, and because of those testimonies of those children, my dad came back to the church. Even though they've been active ever since, we have not been sealed yet as a family. That's hard for Axel, because, as he says, the family is essential to the plan that the Savior has for each one of us. My parents made a goal for us to attend the temple as a family, to be sealed for this life and the eternities. We would be very blessed to attend the temple together. Peace comes through testimony. Peace and answers may feel difficult to find, but you can find it if you look in faith, and you'll find it in a way that's unique to you. Axel finds peace by thinking about what the prophet Joseph Smith did. Joseph Smith had the will to ask Heavenly Father what church is true and which one he should join. When he prayed in the grove, Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ appeared unto him. He translated the Book of Mormon, and the Lord inspired him to establish the church. Thanks to his example, we can press forward in life. Because if a young man, only 14 years old, can do that, so can we. Each of us members of the church should be grateful for Joseph Smith because we can change our lives due to his example and love. When others persecute you. For Annabelle R., 18, the toughest challenges have come from teachers and peers at school. She says, I was the only member of the church in my class. I had a teacher who would teach something about religion and then say, let's ask Annabelle what she thinks about this, trying to make me look bad in front of my friends. And whenever I would say something, she would say, you're just getting confused. Once, when the teacher tried to make me look bad in front of the other kids, they laughed at me. Later, when my classmates saw me out with the missionaries in the street, dressed like them, they said, here comes the saint. She believes in Mormon. She's the Mormon. Many times, they would do things to offend me. Peace comes through forgiveness. Annabelle found it hard to be so mistreated by her classmates. But she also found that as she responded with forgiveness, the way the Lord taught, she found peace. The Lord commanded us, of you it is required to forgive all men. He wants us to love others. He taught me not to be angry with them for treating me that way. The truth is, many times we hold on to resentment in our hearts. But I've realized that when we decide not to forgive someone, we are not happy. The Savior Jesus Christ suffered many things, and even as the Son of God said to forgive them because they don't know what they do, truthfully, I don't resent them because they really don't know what they are doing, just like the Savior said. And as I've turned to Heavenly Father in prayer, He answers. He is listening. Sometimes it's hard knowing what to do or finding answers. Patricia M., 18, had a couple of challenges. For one, like Axel, she's not sealed to her parents. My mom and stepfather are sealed in the temple, and my sister is sealed to them because she was born in the covenant. But I am not sealed to them. I have my dad and my stepfather, and I don't know what to do, if I should be sealed to them because he's not my birth dad. It's very difficult for me. Patricia also has struggled with finding an answer to a very significant question, whether or not to serve a mission. She knew that serving a mission was not an obligation for women in the church, but she also wasn't sure what the right thing for her. It's difficult to explain, but it's hard to decide to leave and serve when my dad is not a member of the church. Peace comes through asking in the Spirit. Patricia found comfort and answers by gathering with other youth in places where she'd feel the Spirit. I came to a multi-stake youth conference this summer seeking answers, and I decided to attend a class on preaching the gospel. As I began to teach my companions, it was like I could see myself teaching other people and being able to share the gospel. And I really felt like I should go on a mission, that I should do it. I had been praying and praying about this, and in my heart I felt a feeling of happiness when I thought about serving a mission. I feel so happy in the gospel, and so grateful for Heavenly Father. How is it I can't dedicate a year and a half of my life? And how can I not share the gospel and help others come to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I never thought I would serve a mission. I am very happy here. I find peace here. I have good friends, my family, even though we aren't sealed. But my question was answered, and I'm going to serve a mission.
You can find peace too. The gospel of Jesus Christ provides the light, the answers, and the hope we all need through difficult times. As Elder Garrett W. Gong of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has taught, through the grace of Jesus Christ, we find the comfort, peace, and promise that we can continue forward with faith and confidence in the Lord, even when things do not go as we hope, expect, or perhaps deserve. That is true no matter your personal situation. If you feel down, there is comfort. If you feel persecuted, there is peace. If you have questions, there are answers. God will be with you. Have faith and trust in God, and He will be with you. End of the article, Where Do You Turn for Peace? Read by Asher Hawkins and Caleb Johnson.
What Do the New Seminary Changes Mean for Me? By Charlotte Larkabal, Church Magazines. Seminary is going to be different next year. Starting in January 2020, the seminary curriculum will change to align with the Come Follow Me curriculum. It is an exciting change for you and your family. In a video announcing the changes, Sister Bonnie H. Corden, Young Women General President, read a letter from a mother explaining her 14-year-old daughter's busy schedule and confusion over what she should be studying. I don't know what to do, the young woman told her mom. You ask us to read from the New Testament. I have to read the Doctrine and Covenants for seminary, and I'm trying to finish the Book of Mormon to get my Young Women Medallion. I don't know what to do and what not to do. As a youth, you can probably relate. Simplification is one obvious blessing that will come from aligning Come Follow Me and seminary curriculum. You will be studying the same book of scripture at seminary, at church, and at home with your family. That should help you answer the question, what should I study? It will also give you a chance to dive deeper into the doctrine and learn even more about applying the principles to your life. Here are a few common questions youth have, along with some brief answers. 1. What will we be studying this year in seminary? Seminary will shift from a school year calendar to an annual calendar to align with the Come Follow Me curriculum. When the 2019-2020 school year starts, seminary classes will study the first four Gospels of the New Testament. But starting in January 2020, they will switch over to studying the Book of Mormon. 2. Besides timing, how else will seminary change? Seminary studies will continue to be based in the Scriptures, but the new curriculum will be more doctrinally based. Doctrinal mastery will be more fully integrated into the seminary curriculum in a way it hasn't before. And instead of focusing on covering material, the main objective will be to give students the opportunity to really dive deep and understand the doctrines and the gospel. 3. How can these changes help me strengthen my family? Now that the seminary and the Come Follow Me curriculum are aligned, the door for you to share your seminary experiences has opened even wider. You can now take what you are learning in seminary and share it with your family in your home studies. You could teach your family about doctrinal mastery, or talk to them about seminary homework or preparation assignments. It's definitely an exciting time to be a seminary student. End of the article, What Do the New Seminary Changes Mean for Me? Read by April Johnson.
Lessons from the New Testament. The Apostles are witnesses of Jesus Christ, and you can be too. By Heather White Claridge, Church Magazines. Imagine that you and a friend are eating lunch at school. Your friend is just about to open a candy bar when someone walks up and accuses her of stealing the candy and demands it to be returned. You were with your friend when she bought it, so even though you might be nervous, you tell the accuser that your friend is not a thief. Special Witnesses. Standing up for the truth like this can be called being a witness. In the example, you would be a witness of your friend's good character. Just like you can be a witness for your friend, God has called prophets and apostles to be special witnesses of His Son, Jesus Christ. Apostles are sent forth with certain authority and responsibility to teach, testify, and serve as special witnesses of the name of Christ in all the world. Not long after Christ was resurrected, the apostles were called to be His witnesses. As you study Acts in the New Testament, you can read of many instances when the apostles testify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The apostles today continue in this call as special witnesses. Just listen to any general conference and you will see how they testify of Christ. The Holy Ghost testifies of Christ. Some apostles in the New Testament were with Christ when He was on the earth and saw Him ascend into heaven. And apostles today may have seen Christ, but it is not physically seeing Jesus that makes someone a witness of Him. President Joseph Fielding Smith said, "The Holy Ghost is the only way that a person can truly know that Jesus is the Christ and that His gospel is true." This means that even though apostles may have seen Christ, they know He's the Savior, because the Holy Ghost has told them. You can be a witness. What's even more amazing is that you are also promised that you can know that Jesus Christ is your Savior through the Holy Ghost. It's not something that only apostles can know. Even though you're not called to be a special witness of Christ, you can seek out a testimony of Christ and be His witness to the people in your life. You can follow the Savior's command to Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brothers and sisters." Luke 22:32. Sidebar, how to become a witness of Jesus Christ. Have a desire to believe. Study about the Savior in the Scriptures. Pray and ask for the Holy Ghost to confirm that Christ is your Savior. Study the New Testament and mark when the apostles were witnesses. Imagine that you and a friend are eating lunch at school. Your friend is just about to open a candy bar when someone walks up and accuses her of stealing the candy and demands it be returned. You were with your friend when she bought it, so even though you might be nervous, you tell the accuser that your friend is not a thief. End of the article, The Apostles are witnesses of Jesus Christ, and you can be too. read by Chloe Patello.
You need to leave this place. Despite my fears about moving to northern Chile with my family, the desert turned out to be our promised land. By Sergio Riquelme Segura. When I read in the Book of Mormon about how Nephi always supported his visionary father, I concluded that most youth in the church were probably like Nephi. But when my family decided that we needed to move to the desert, I felt more like Laman and Lemuel. I didn't want to leave my home. Like Nephi and his brothers, I was born of goodly parents. Both joined the church when they were teenagers, and my mother waited for my father while he served a mission. They were active, hard-working members of the church. When I was in high school, the economy slowed down in our region of Concepcion, Chile. Jobs dried up, and my father began having trouble finding work. Finally, he began looking for a job out of town. His job search took him north to the city of Calama in Chile's mining region. He is a construction engineer, and he found a good job there, but he was alone and far away. We saw him only when he could afford the 32-hour bus ride home. After a few years of seeing my father only two or three times a year, my mother felt that it was time to make a change. My parents concluded that the rest of our family needed to move north. We need to be with our father. My younger brother had no problem moving, and my older sister, who was in college, set a good example for me. "I'll sacrifice my studies," she said. "We need to be with our father." Everyone supported the decision to move except for me. I wanted to be with my father too, but I resisted making changes and personal sacrifices. I had my friends. I knew my surroundings. I enjoyed my lifestyle. And I wanted to go to college in Concepcion. I did everything I could to convince my mother that we shouldn't go. Finally, she said, "Son, your father is alone. He wants us with him. I wish you understood, but you're too focused on yourself." Then she reassured me, "We will have opportunities there." In my heart, I knew she was right, even though my head wasn't convinced. I didn't have a strong testimony at the time, but I decided to pray about whether I should go with my family. A clear answer came to me. "You need to leave this place." I was sad, but I told my parents I would go. "Where are the trees?" Concepcion is a green place with lots of trees. It receives 50 inches, 127 centimeters of rain per year. Antofagasta, the city near Calama we were moving to, receives only 0.1 inches, or 0.25 centimeters per year. The most shocking thing for me about the move was the actual trip. As we made our way north by bus, watching the transition from green to brown was agonizing. I wondered, where are the trees? Where are the cows in the countryside? All I saw was dirt, rocks, and hills. Obviously, northern Chile is a desert, so what else could I expect? I was reminded of how Laman and Lemuel felt when Lehi's family left the land of their inheritance and headed into the wilderness. I had a lot of fears when we arrived in Antofagasta. What would happen if I didn't make any friends? What would happen if I couldn't get used to the area? What would happen if my hopes for the future didn't come true? In the end, I shouldn't have worried. My mother was right about the opportunities awaiting us, especially the spiritual opportunities. Before our move, the gospel wasn't a priority for me. The Lord was in the background. But in Antofagasta, people came into my life who helped me see the beauty of the gospel. I received help from special priesthood leaders. I made friends who remain a treasure to me. My spiritual life changed completely. I'm grateful I listened to my mother. I'm grateful the Lord answered my prayer. I'm grateful I had the courage to move north with my family. Here in the desert is where I made the changes that helped me become who I am today. Here is where I committed to embrace the gospel, serve a mission, marry in the temple, and dedicate my life to the Lord. Here is where I determined that I no longer wanted to be like Laman and Lemuel. For my family and me, the wilderness turned out to be our promised land. The author lives in Antofagasta, Chile. End of the article. You need to leave this place. Read by Wes Nelson.
Doctrinal Mastery, Immortality and Eternal Life. For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Moses 1:39. This is my work and my glory. The purpose of Heavenly Father's plan is to help us become like Him and obtain immortality and eternal life. Heavenly Father finds joy and is glorified as we progress and become like Him. Immortality. Immortality is to live forever as a resurrected being. Because of the resurrection, our spirits and bodies will be reunited, never again to be separated. Every person born on earth will be resurrected because Jesus Christ overcame death. See 1 Corinthians 15:20-22. Eternal life, also called exaltation, God's greatest gift to His children. To live like God in His presence as families. Like immortality in that it is possible through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Unlike immortality in that it is conditional and requires our obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. Articles of Faith 1, 3, see also 2 Nephi 31, 17-20. Sidebar. If you truly believe the great mission of our Heavenly Father is to exalt and glorify His children and that He knows best how to do it, doesn't it make sense to embrace and follow His commandments, even the ones that appear difficult? By choosing Heavenly Father's path, you lay a foundation for your personal progress as a child of God. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, then of the First Presidency. Living the Gospel Joyful, October 2014, General Conference. End of Doctrinal Mastery, read by Caleb Johnson.
Youth. I play volleyball, run track, and read a lot. If I could spend a day doing anything, I would probably go to the beach. I was born in Chicago, Illinois, but came to Nauvoo when I was in foster care. I don't remember much about my life before being in foster care, but I remember not feeling safe. When I went into foster care, I felt safe. I like having the gospel. Some of my friends have been put into some scary situations because they don't follow our standards. I know that following the commandments keeps me safe. It was a cool experience finding my family. My mom came to the preschool I went to because she was helping substitute. She played with me and she told one of the teachers that she wanted to take me home because I was such a cute kid. The teacher said, "She's up for adoption, so maybe." My mom looked into it and adopted me and my two brothers. It's cool because I know what it's like to not have a family, and that makes having a family even more special. Lily S., age 14, Illinois, USA.
Juan Sebastian C., 13, Atlantico, Colombia. In my free time, I really enjoy walking and computer design. I'm the only member of the church in my school. When people ask me about my beliefs, it makes me feel good to share the joy I feel and talk about the things we have in common. I know God gives us answers to our prayers, even when they aren't the answers we wanted or expected. I feel the Holy Ghost when I listen to the living prophets. I know the gospel is real, and it helps me have more faith.
Karen G., 17, Pangasinan, Philippines. I love taking pictures, especially of unforgettable memories. I also love music. I play piano, guitar, and ukulele, and I'm learning other instruments. Music blesses and comforts my soul. I can feel Heavenly Father's love when I hear church songs, especially EFY songs. I know we are blessed when we keep the commandments. I know reading the scriptures daily and pressing forward while holding firmly to the iron rod will build a strong relationship between us and God. End of the article, Youth, read by Caleb Johnson, Alyssa Peterson, and Amelie Strongen.
Q&A. Find answers to your questions. Question: how can I get along better with my family? Note: responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Response from New Era: strong family relationships do not happen just because we are members of the church. They require constant, intentional work. The doctrine of eternal families must inspire us to dedicate our best efforts to saving and enriching our families. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, then of the First Presidency, in praise of those who save, April 2016, General Conference, Ensign, or Liahona, May 2016, page 77.
Think of the future. I get along better with my family when I remember that we can be together forever if we stay on the covenant path. I want to build a strong relationship with them now so that we can have eternal joy. Hannah M., age 18, Virginia, USA.
Be patient. If one of your siblings makes you angry or offends you, instead of snapping back at them, walk away or talk calmly about it. Don't push it and don't keep fighting. Let them be right, even if it's really hard. Sarah H., age 13, Utah, USA.
Communicate with your family. Good communication is a key to having good relationships. Sharing how you feel will help your family open up to you. Acting in love and sharing your feelings will make you feel closer to your family. Sister Laika Valdez, 21, Dominican Republic, Santo Domingo, East Mission.
Follow the golden rule. Treat others how you would like to be treated. You can get along better with your siblings by playing games with them, reading them books, or teaching them something. Mitchell J., 14, Arizona, USA.
Show love. Coming to Earth to be with a family is part of our Heavenly Father's plan. We aren't always going to get along, but that's okay. Showing love will help us become closer to our families and our Heavenly Father. If there is a problem, instead of arguing, listen to each other. It always helps to be heard and feel like someone cares. If someone isn't making the right choice, instead of getting upset, help guide them to the right one. Gav S., 15, Utah, USA.
Remember the joy. I find it easier to get along with my family members when I remember how much they do for me and how much joy they bring into my life. Heavenly Father blesses us with eternal families, which brighten up our everyday lives. We should strive to get along with and serve our family members. Leah K., 15, Wisconsin, USA.
Sidebar. I'm a young man turning 18, and I feel a lot of pressure to leave on a mission now. But I've decided to wait a little while. Is that okay? Every worthy, able young man should plan to serve a mission. But when to leave on a mission is a decision you should make after counseling with your parents, your bishop, and most important, your Heavenly Father. As President Thomas S. Monson, 1927 through 2018, said, I am not suggesting that all young men will or should serve at 18 years old. Rather, this option is now available. Welcome to Conference, October 2012 General Conference, Ensign or Liahona, November 2012, pages 4 through 5. If you're ready and able to serve as soon as you turn 18, you're certainly welcome to do so. But if you have good reasons to wait a little while, that's a perfectly valid decision as well. Social pressure should not play a role in your decision, whether it's pushing you to serve as soon as you're eligible or not to serve at all. No matter when you decide to serve, make sure you have a definite plan. Plan what you're going to do with education, work, and mission preparation. Then get those who love and care about you to help you carry out that plan. The Holy Ghost will guide you as you pursue your righteous goals and desires to serve God. Tell us what you think. How do I know I've been forgiven? Send your answer and photo by August 15th, 2019. End of Q&A. Find answers to your questions.
Gospel application. Church apps for you. Sacred Music for Android. The Sacred Music app is a quick and easy way to look up the hymn you are about to sing. But there is so much more to it than that. Want to learn how to play You're Not Your Mistakes or any other song from the church on the piano? Just download a PDF from the music on the app and start learning. You can even keep the song playing in the background as you plunk out the notes. It's your turn to pick the hymn for Family Home Evening? There is a whole section of the app that is organized by topic. You can quickly find a song about honesty to go with the home evening lesson. Feel studying is impossible without background music? With the app, you can listen to most songs with music and vocals or music only. Turn the vocals off and listen to some instrumental music to get your brain working. Need the perfect playlist? If you've ever spent an afternoon sorting through music trying to make a good Sunday playlist, you need the Sacred Music app. All the music here is uplifting, and you can make multiple playlists to fit your mood. It really matters what you listen to. Select music that will strengthen your spirit. President Russell M. Nelson, October 1985 General Conference. Look and user experience may vary by device and operating system. The Sacred Music app was formerly known as LDS Music. End of the article, Sacred Music for Android. Read by Austin Peterson.
Gratitude or attitude? Which two do you have? Written by Laura Fuchs. Illustrated by Kayla Larson. Terrence and Simon are walking together through the halls of their high school when Terrence sees the results of the team tryouts. Terrence excitedly exclaims,
"We made the team!"
Simon, on the other hand, thinks to himself,
"Yeah, but not varsity."
When they're in line for food in the cafeteria, Terrence points out some delicious-looking food.
"Sweet, free cookies."
But Simon says,
"They only have double chocolate chip, though."
Shortly after, Simon runs into one of his teachers in the hall who says,
"I heard you won. What will you do with your prize?"
But Simon responds,
"I didn't get as much as the first place winner."
Finally, at the bus stop, Simon apologizes to Terrence.
"Sorry, we have to take the bus. My mom's still at work."
Terrence responds,
"It's all good. Short days are the best."
How can you have an attitude of gratitude? Live with a spirit of thanksgiving, and you will have greater happiness and satisfaction in life. Gratitude will turn your heart to the Lord and help you recognize His influence and blessings in your life. For the Strength of Youth, page 18.
End of the article, Gratitude or Attitude, read by Kate Strongen, Rena Nelson, Enzo Patello, and Ethan Nelson.
Firm Foundations, Testimony Building Stories. Inspired for Grace. Last summer, my ward went to the temple. Before going on the temple trip, my mom told me that she had found some names that I could take. Immediately, a name popped into my head, Grace A. Smith. I felt like I knew her, and maybe I did. We printed the names, and sure enough, there was a Grace A. Smith waiting to be baptized. I quickly looked Grace up on FamilySearch.org to see if there were any pictures or stories about her. There weren't any pictures, but there was something much better. Her brother, sisters, and husband all needed to be baptized. At the temple, I was baptized for Grace and her sisters. I learned that I not only have a family here, but a family waiting to see me in the spirit world, too. It must have been exciting for Grace to be with her mom and dad there in the temple, and especially to have her brother, sisters, and husband with her. Even though someday I will leave my family here on earth when I die, there will be many family members there to meet me. I'm excited for when I can see them again. Isabel J., New Mexico, USA. Quentin L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has said, "Much of the heavy lifting in hastening the work of salvation for both the living and the dead will be done by you, young people." Elder Quentin L. Cook. Sidebar. What happens when we do temple work for the dead? 1. Spirits trapped in spirit prison are given the chance to go free. See Isaiah chapter 49, verse 9. 2. Our hearts are turned to our ancestors, and their hearts are turned to us. See Malachi, chapter 4, verse 6. 3. It is recorded in heaven. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 127, verses 5 through 7. 4. We are refined and can eventually be perfected with them. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 128, verse 15.
Invitation accepted. In June 2018, I had the chance to go to the conference center and watch the Worldwide Devotional for Youth. When President Nelson invited us to give a For the Strength of Youth booklet to someone, a young man I didn't know very well came to my mind. I wrote a note in the booklet and decided to give it to him later that week. I didn't give it to him that week. I was afraid of how he would react. I thought he might not want it and might give it back. The next week was youth conference. During one of the devotionals, the stake president encouraged us to follow the prophet's challenge to give a booklet to someone. When I got back from youth conference, I got up the courage and gave the booklet to the young man. When I handed it to him, he said, "Thank you, I really needed this. My family has been going through a lot, and this was great timing." We talk more now, and he told me that his family issues are looking up. I'm very glad that the Spirit prompted me to give him the booklet. Jacqueline L., Utah, USA.
Armoring up with the Scriptures. When I was on a high adventure camping trip, our bishop gave us each a small copy of the Book of Mormon. Every morning, I would grab my camping chair and do a private reading retreat in the middle of the woods. One morning, I had no idea what to read and thought that maybe Heavenly Father wanted me to know something. I asked God what I should read and if there was something I needed to hear. Shortly after I uttered Amen, I looked back at my scriptures and noticed that the corner of the page in the middle of the book was folded down. Dumbfounded, I flipped open to the page and read the whole chapter. That chapter of Alma talked about the armor the Nephites put on every morning before they went out into battle. I realized that the scripture study, which I had been slacking in, could be my spiritual armor. I knew that my prayer had been answered and that I needed to continue spending time in the scriptures. Sam R., California, USA.
End of Firm Foundations. Read by Kristen Hawkins, Enzo Patello, and Crystal Johnson.
Last word from church leaders. What will you find in the Book of Mormon? By Elder Gary E. Stevenson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. From an October 2016 General Conference address. As you find time in a quiet place to read the Book of Mormon, I see you discovering answers, feeling guidance, and gaining your own testimony of the Book of Mormon and a testimony of Jesus Christ. As you read, you will pore through the passages of this precious book and encounter your beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on nearly every page. It is estimated that some form of His name is used an average of once of every 1.7 verses. Even Christ Himself testified of its truthfulness in these the latter days, stating, "As your Lord and your God liveth, it is true," from Doctrine and Covenants, section 17, verse 6. I'm grateful for the invitation and promise that the Lord has offered through the prophet Moroni to each of you, and to everyone who reads the Book of Mormon. "And when ye shall receive these things," the Book of Mormon, "I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, if these things are not true, and if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, He will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost." From Moroni 10, verse 4. The truths you will find in the Book of Mormon will uplift and inspire you. They will strengthen your faith, fill your soul with light, and prepare you for a future you scarcely have the ability to comprehend. Within the book's pages, you will discover the infinite love and incomprehensible grace of God. As you strive to follow the teachings you find there, your joy will expand, your understanding will increase, and the answers you seek to the many challenges mortality presents will be opened to you. As you look to the book, you look to the Lord. End of the article, What Will You Find in the Book of Mormon? By Elder Gary E. Stevenson. Read by Scott Christopher.
Elder Gary E. Stevenson was born on August 6, 1955, and raised in Cache Valley, Utah. has lived in Asia for more than 9 years of his life and has 4 sons. He married Lisa Jean Higley in April 1979 in the Idaho Falls, Idaho Temple. He earned a bachelor's degree in business administration from the Utah State University. As a young man, he often went with his father to visit and serve widows in their ward. He was called to be an apostle in October 2015. He refers to his wife as the sunshine in and of my life. He said his call to the Quorum of the Twelve was a knee-buckling experience. He co-founded an exercise equipment manufacturing company where he worked as president and chief operating officer until 2008. When he was 11 years old, his father kept him safe from stepping on a rattlesnake. He enjoys skiing, snowboarding, and hiking. He was called to serve in the Japan Fukuoka Mission as a young missionary, and served as president of the Japan Nagoya Mission from 2004 to 2007. End of the article, Elder Gary E. Stevenson, read by Asher Hawkins.